Good to have you with us this morning. It's a privilege that we have to worship God together with our family. I want to mention again about Vacation Bible School. If you have any children that you know that could be coming, encourage them to do so and give them a ride if they need it. We're going to have classes for all ages and look forward to that. Studies have shown that human beings have a tendency to walk in circles. Personally, I just kind of go back and forth. It's like a pace sometimes. But they actually done studies on this, and I imagine some of your tax dollars went there to help find this out. But they have somebody out there, and they would send them out in a Sahara Desert somewhere where there's no reference points, no mountains, no rivers. There'd be no benefit of stars in the skies or a GPS or a compass or anything. And human beings just tend to go around in a circle. And some say, well, that's because usually one leg is shorter than the other, and that explains it. Had the same people do it, and they would go clockwise one time and counterclockwise the next, end up back where they started again. And so I guess the main point there is that we tend to wander in circles. And a lot of times when they find somebody who is lost in the wilderness, they'll usually find them within a mile, maybe even as close as 100 yards away from where they started. So if you see something that looks familiar, that may be the reason. Think about the people of Israel for a moment and consider the fact that they were led out of Egyptian bondage, rescued by the hand of the Lord. When they went out and wandered in the wilderness, God led them to a place that looked as though they were wandering in circles. And that is why the Egyptians came after them. They thought they were lost. But actually, God was leading them to a place in which he would need to be their deliverer, where they could no longer trust in themselves or their own guidance. He even provided in the wilderness a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, instructing them to, when that pillar rose and started moving, everybody was to pack up and follow along. And so they had the guidance of the Lord in the wilderness. As long as they trusted God and as long as they followed his guidance, they would be all right. But you know, along the way, their faith was sometimes tested. There were times when dangers and physical hardships and sinful behaviors threatened to take their focus away from the one true and living God. And on more than one occasion, the leadership of God's people and the people themselves would be thinking about, hey, let's go back to Egypt. They always wanted to go back to Egypt. And had they had gotten their desire, literally, they would have been back exactly where they had started. Stephen commented on them in Acts chapter 7. He said, when our fathers refused to obey him, but thrust him aside, and in their hearts they turned back to Egypt. So I guess for us today, it's just the idea that if we refuse to obey God, then in our hearts we're going back to bondage. And we're always then on that brink, the brink between faithfulness to God and forsaking God. The brink between entering into the promised land and turning back into an endless circle of degradation and depravity. So take the people of Israel for a moment and fast forward on a map to show you where they ended up. They ended up at a place called Kadesh. If you follow the purple line, you'll see where they ended up. And there at Kadesh, God led them to the place where they sent in their 12 spies. And the spies went throughout the land for 40 days, Numbers chapter 13. And what they found there in the land of Canaan is exactly what the Lord had promised that they would find. It is indeed a land that flowed with milk and honey. And they even brought back some samples, if you can imagine that. That between the two men, they would be carrying a bunch of grapes. You can advance it there, Robert, if you can. A bunch of grapes or figs or pomegranates, and these would be samples of what they would find in the land. But they found other things in the land as well. They found fortified cities. They found giants in the land. And when they came back, 10 of the 12 spies gave an evil report. And in the passage in Numbers chapter, we've just been reading in Numbers 13, beginning at verse 31, we are not able to go up against this people. We can't do it. They're stronger than we are. And moreover, they said, this land which we have gone up to spy out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people that we saw in it were of great height. And was that true or not? No. Not all the people. There were some who were of great height. And he said, it seemed that to ourselves that we're like grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. They have what some commentators in the past, and that I've read many years ago, said they had a grasshopper complex. You can imagine being a grasshopper, just walking around there, jumping here, jumping there. They didn't have any confidence because they had no longer trusted in God. On the brink of entering the land of promise, after such a grand deliverance through 10 powerful plagues, they chose to believe the evil report of the 10 rather than the faithful report of Joshua and Caleb. And as a result of that, except for Joshua and Caleb, everyone over the age of 20 among that people perished in the wilderness. They were sent to wander in the wilderness 1 year for every day that these spies were in the land. That sentence must have fallen like a loud thud when they heard it. All of a sudden, they realized, oh my, what have we done? After all of this has happened to us, now we got to go back into that wilderness. They'd already had a small taste of it, and they didn't like it. 40 years. And some of them thought they would practice a retroactive faith. A retroactive faith that meant, well, wait a minute, Lord, we'll do it. We'll go up. And so they took it upon themselves to go up into the land. The only problem was, God had said, go in the wilderness now. They were still not obeying God. They went up against the land, and they were soundly defeated. The Lord was no longer with them. Their presumptuous effort failed miserably, and so back into the wilderness they went, in their circle of wandering, to live as shepherds for 40 years, 1 year for each day, until the last unfaithful person over that age died. By that time, we get to Numbers chapter 20 again. And things have gone a full circle now, because now they're back at Kadesh again. Kadesh, where they had rebelled against God, and now this time they get back to Kadesh. It's an entirely new generation. Moses is probably, if not 120, nearly 120 years old by this time. Aaron, his brother, was older than he. And Miriam, his sister, had just passed away in verse 1 of Numbers chapter 20. After all this time, after all these hardships that they endured, the scripture simply says in Numbers 20, verse 2, now there was no water for the congregation. And they assembled themselves against Moses and against Aaron, and the people quarreled with Moses and said, would that we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness that we should die here, both we and our livestock or cattle? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is no place for grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink. On a scale of 1 to 10, what would you rate their positivity level? Not very good. They were not very happy, and they grumbled again. And you know, Moses must have remembered all of the times that the people had made similar accusations and similar complaints against him and against the Lord. In fact, Exodus 17 was almost an identical circumstance, but with the previous generation. But to Moses and Aaron's credit, they left the people and went back before the presence of the Lord. At the entrance of the tent of meeting, and the Bible says they fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron your brother, and tell the rock before your tell the rock or speak to the rock before their eyes to yield its water. So you shall bring water out of the rock for them and give drink to the congregation and their cattle. And the text continues in verse 9. And Moses took the staff before the Lord as he had been commanded. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, Hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their livestock as well. And you think, man, this is a fantastic miracle. Praise the Lord, and look at what has happened. These people without water have water flowing, and their livestock are drinking, and they're doing well. But the next verse says, The Lord was not pleased with Moses and Aaron. He said, Because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given to them. The Lord wasn't happy. It hurts me. I think it's painful for all of us to try to imagine that Moses, after all that he had gone through, was not able to enter the promised land. The inspired writer of Hebrews says that Moses was faithful in all of God's house as a servant, as a servant or steward, Hebrews 3, verse 5. Before sending out the spies, the scripture had already testified about Moses that he was very meek, more than all the people in all the earth. Numbers 12 and verse 3. In Stephen's great speech in Acts 5 verse 53, it was Moses who received the law as it was ordained by angels. In Exodus 33 verse 11, it was Moses to whom the Lord spoke face to face as to a friend. This Moses had stood on the brink at Kadesh. While his predecessors, the previous generation, had been unfaithful, he had remained true to God. But now, he had failed the test. Those of us who live in the glorious age of Christ, we are asked to consider the sin of Moses and the consequences he endured. The scripture says, Now these things happened to them as an example, that they were written down for our instruction, upon whom the end of the ages have come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. Romans 15:4 says about the same thing, that these, whatever was written aforetime, was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through encouragement of the scriptures we may have hope. So all of this that we read about Moses and all of his struggles and even his failure at this time were written down that we might learn something. So let me ask you and myself also to consider the sin of Moses. Moses' transgression, first of all, let me be clear, was an act of disobedience. There were three things Moses was told to do that day. He was to take up his staff, it would be over by the tabernacle, to assemble the congregation before the rock, and then he was told to speak to the rock before the eyes of the people. Pretty clear. Take up your staff, assemble the congregation, and speak to the rock. What Moses actually did was that he obeyed two of the three commands. He took the staff from before the Lord as he was commanded. He gathered the assembly before the rock, but he did not speak to the rock. The text says he struck the rock twice. And you look at that and say, well, there's just a little difference there. And in our day and in our age, we would look at that and we would say, well, he disobeyed the Lord, but we would tend to look at it with a great deal more flexibility. We might even say, well, don't you remember back in Exodus 17, he struck the rock and water came out, so he's doing it again. If not then, why not now? Why not? And so we begin to rationalize and justify the fact that he didn't do things exactly the way God told him to do it. It's kind of interesting that in his anger, Moses rebuked the people because they had complained about not having water and wanting to go back to Egypt and all that, he called them rebels in Numbers 20, verse 10. But what's interesting is that God uses the same exact word to describe the disobedience of Moses and Aaron. In Numbers 20, verse 24, he says to them, "You rebelled against my command." Moses said to the people, "You have rebelled." God said to Moses, "You rebelled." And you go a little bit further down the road, and you see in Numbers 27, verse 14, later on, "You rebelled against my word." It's often the case, if we will take time to think about it, that the sin that so often bothers us the most in others is the sins that we are often most guilty of ourselves. That's just the way it works out. And in this case, they had rebelled, but Moses had also rebelled. And Moses and Aaron should have known better. In the building of the tabernacle, don't you remember that they had all these instructions about the tabernacle and about its furnishings and all of that? And they were told repeatedly to build after the pattern that you were shown on the mountain. Precisely do it the way that you're told to do it. That was important. In carrying out the service of the tabernacle, not long after it had been brought into use, was not Aaron's two sons, Nadab and Abihu, stricken down dead because they had offered unauthorized fire as incense before the Lord, which the Lord had not commanded them? Leviticus 10, verse 1. And you might remember later on in history what Samuel the prophet told to King Saul. He said, "To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." He goes on to say, "For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry." And so we look at Moses' transgression, and we see his was an act of disobedience. What do we learn from that? The second thing we notice about Moses' sin, we need to observe that it was also an act of unbelief. Moses and Aaron were not permitted to go into the land of promise. But they went to their resting places respectively on Mount Nebo and Mount Hor. And Moses was able to see it, but he wasn't able to go there. And you know that he longed to go there, but he was not allowed to. And the reason given in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 51, the reason he was not able to see the promise, to go into the promised land, was because the Bible says, "You had broken faith with God in the midst of the sons of Israel." They had broken faith. That's a way of describing disobedience. A failure to carry out our faith in action, which is disobedience, is a broken faith. And that kept them out of the promised land. Unbelief and disobedience go together. Unbelief is the cause of disobedience, and disobedience is the result of unbelief. And if that were not enough, we have a great deal more information about that in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapters 3 and 4. A rather lengthy discussion about what is happening in the passages we've been reading this morning. And written in the book of Hebrews because these brethren were being tempted to go back into Judaism after they had come to know Christ. They were deserting Christ because of persecution. And you can't do that. And so we turn to Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4, and we notice the nature of disobedience. There in Hebrews 3, 18 and 19, he asks the question, "And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient?" They were disobedient. Why? Because he told them to go take the land, and they refused. "We're scared. There's giants. There's fortified cities. We're not going to do it." They were disobedient. And then he goes on and he says, "So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief." Hebrews 3, 18 and 19. They were not able to enter because of disobedience. They were not able to enter because of unbelief. Their unbelief resulted in their disobedience, and their disobedience was the result of their failure to put their trust and faith in God. genuine faith obeys the commands of God. Genuine faith would have gone into the land. They broke faith with God. James says, show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. James 2, verse 18. So Moses' transgression was an act of disobedience. It was an act of unbelief. And thirdly, let me point this out. It's something we don't always think about. It was an act of irreverence on their part. When Moses said in Numbers 20, hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you from this rock? The word order in that passage in the original language would sound something like this. Is it from this rock that we must produce water for you? And the question we would ask is, where is God in their question? I see water, I see the rock, but I don't see God in that statement. And so commenting on their transgression, the Lord says in verse 12, you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of Israel. Later the Lord reminded Moses, why he would only get to see the promised land from a distance. It was because he rebelled against my word, failing to uphold me as holy before the eyes of the Lord. And then finally in Deuteronomy 32, God explains again, saying that Moses could not enter the land because he had broken faith and because he did not treat him as holy in the midst of his people Israel. So the two things go together. The disobedience on the part of Moses to do exactly what God told him to do was failing to give honor and glory to God. The fact that when he produced the water by the power of God, he didn't point the people in the direction of God as he should have. Both of those working together to not treat God with the holiness that he deserved. So this place called Kadesh is where God proved himself to be holy. He proved himself to be holy, first of all, in providing for the people the water they needed. But more importantly, perhaps, proving himself to be holy in that he punished Moses and Aaron for their unfaithfulness, breaking faith with him on that occasion. Our reverence for God is expressed by obedience from the heart, by lives that glorify him and point people in his direction. It's never about, shall I do this? Shall we do this? But rather, will God do this? Peter says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your behavior. For it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Jesus said, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Point them to God. There's a sense in which we face each day the decision that we have to make, like they had to make, at the brink of Kadesh, a decision about walking by faith and the glorious hope that is connected to it, or giving in to the ever-present danger of turning our hearts away from God and circling aimlessly in the wilderness of sin. Ah, the lessons for us, brethren. Obey God exactly as he has commanded. And as we obey him with every fiber of our being and all the love that we can muster, honor him in everything. Give him the glory. You know, the scripture talks about this. It says, be faithful until death. And we often talk about the fact that we need to be faithful while we're young. Ecclesiastes 12, the days of your youth. We need to be faithful to Him as young parents and as middle-aged people, and we need to be faithful to Him in our older years of life. But the Scripture teaches us that we must remain faithful, even as the advancing years approach and the time of our departure seems imminent, to remember that we must remain faithful to Him, even if 120 years have passed. Even if you spent the last 40 years working for God in the wilderness among His people, we must remain faithful. And while Revelation 2:10 gives us that idea, it doesn't do it as clearly as the book of Ezekiel in chapter 18, verse 24. Ezekiel said, "But when a righteous person turns away from his righteousness and does injustice and does the same abominations that the wicked person does, shall he live?" He continues, "None of the righteous deeds that he has done shall be remembered, for the treachery which he is guilty and the sin he has committed, for them he shall die." Be faithful until death. Don't outlive your faithfulness. Be concerned about following God every step of the way. God's admonition in the book of Hebrews, "Take care, brothers, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart and falling away from the living God." Hebrews 3, verse 12. Chapter 4, verse 1, "Therefore, while the promise of entertaining his rest remains, let us fear lest any one of you should seem to have fallen short of that promise." And chapter 4, verse 11, "Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, that no one may fall by the same example of disobedience." Consider Moses, the great hero of faith. Consider the sin that he committed and learn from it. The Hebrew writer made this really interesting statement in Hebrews chapter 10. He said, "Do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that once you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised." And then he adds in verse 39, "I am convinced that you are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the persevering of the soul." Having given all of these warnings, he says, "But I'm convinced that you're going to stay faithful." The lesson for us this morning is consider Moses. Don't get all proudful and all arrogant about where you are spiritually. Remember, when we think we stand, we need to take heed lest we fall. At the same time, we commend you for your faithfulness and encourage you to stay on that path, to stay in the love of God and in the grace of Jesus Christ. If you need to respond to the invitation this morning, if we can pray with you or for you, if you need to obey the gospel of Jesus, we ask you to come while we stand and while we sing.